putting their Christmas cards together, and they decided that they would go ahead and have the printer print their names on it, so they didn't have to go through and sign. You know, because you know, you get to the point where you send hundreds of Christmas cards out. Not us personally; we actually forget, and what we do is we send out New Year's cards because that makes it special, and you all never see it coming. The Armstrongs decided to have the printer print their name on the card, and you know, you can think about that. It would be pretty easy to do, and they started getting cards back from people, and they were signed things like from the modest Morrisons and from the successful Smiths and from the clever Clarks, and they began to wonder, why are people writing cards like this? And the printer had made a mistake, and on the bottom of the card, instead of saying Rich and Kay Armstrong, it said from the Rich Armstrongs. And so they'd been sending out cards that were just kind of self-inflating. And so have you ever had a Christmas debacle like that? You ever sent your Christmas cards out and realized that you'd signed the wrong name, or maybe you forgot one of the kids in the letter? You know, that everybody sends out a Christmas letter, and you forget to talk about one of your kids, and you just pray that they never actually get to read the letter, which chances are if you send them a letter, they're not going to open it anyways, unless there's a check involved, and then they don't even read the letter anyways. Just take the check and go spend it. So there are things that happen at Christmas, and they just kind of make you throw your arms up and say, what's the use in doing this, you know? And why do we do all that we do when we forget? And I remember one Christmas at our house. This probably happens more than once, but we will cleverly mark the presents under the tree with a symbol to mark who it belongs to, because our kids are liars, and they will cheat, and they will try to look at the presents under the tree. So we put a little clever mark on there. And half the time we forget what mark belongs to whom. Or in March, when we're cleaning out our closet, we find something in there that we don't know where it came from because we forgot to give it to them at Christmas time. We're thinking, well, no wonder they looked a little sad at Christmas. And so anyways, there are things that happen at Christmas. And have you ever seen the movie Christmas at the Cranks? You know, that was actually based on a movie. And, you know, what happens is their daughter decides that she's going to go serve in the Peace Corps over Christmas break. And so as a family, the husband and wife, the Cranks, they decide they're going to skip Christmas altogether. And the whole, it's based on a movie called Skipping Christmas. And so the whole premise of the movie is they are doing anything they can to stay away from Christmas activities so that they can be ready to go to the Bahamas on a cruise. And so they're gone to the tanning salon. I don't want to give away the movie, but it's kind of funny to watch the drag race in the grocery store to get the canned ham, the last canned ham of the day, you know. And so it's kind of funny to watch that. And it's just as much disaster to try to plan for Christmas as it is to avoid Christmas altogether. And so there's no doubt that Christmas time can be a stressful moment. And I wanted to show you a statue that we have in our nativity scene back there. And how many of you can guess who this is? Joseph, how can you tell? Well, if you look, he's got bags under his eyes, right? He looks really tired. He's kind of rolling his eyes like this. Can you imagine what Joseph had been through? We talked about the journey and how long it takes to get from where they were going from where they were coming from to where they were going. And it seems that we get so frustrated at Christmas time, and then we send out cards that say, what, peace on earth, right? So we send out these Christmas cards that say peace on earth. And you know what the worst part or the best part of Christmas is? You know what the best part of Christmas is? No, that's close. It's being with family, right? That's the best part of Christmas. Do you agree? What's the worst part of Christmas? Being with family. Have you ever thought about that? Really? You're like, oh, are they ever going to leave? I can't believe this. My mother-in-law said this. My father-in-law said that. Whatever it is, we have this this desire to get away from family sometimes. And Christmas time really is some of the only family time you get. And when it comes to being with family, the imperfections that we have as a family kind of get on each other's nerves. And so whether it's the mistakes of our past, some of us have a past we have to live down. You know, there are some people whose fathers will never see the husband of his daughter as being okay because he always thought she could do better. You know, there's always that thing going on, right, Jeff? There's always that thing going on. And there's always, you know, there's always something underlying. And rather than peace and goodwill, we end up with stress and those kind of things. And so today we're going to look at five things that maybe Joseph went through. Okay, we talked about the shepherds already. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit about what he had to go through. And the first thing is, we look at his situation. We look at his situation. If you look let's open our Bibles if you want to, Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Matthew 1:18, and this is the quote up there, so you can follow along if you'd like. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, this text tells us that Mary was found to be with child, and so what that means, if you would like the interpretation from the Greek, it means she was pregnant. And so she had the situation that she was in, the situation that Joseph found himself in. It wasn't shocking enough that she was pregnant, but the explanation of the pregnancy was probably even more shocking. The text tells us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and they were not technically married yet, but in a way they were. The pledge was a great deal back then, and the pledge was something that it's an engagement period, and sometimes the rabbi would perform a ceremony to get this pledge on the move. And so they had probably gone through this ceremony, and it lasted, the pledge lasted about a year. And in this year's time, the big word of today would be abstinence. The whole point of the pledge is to get to know your wife, but not in a physical way. And so there was this abstinence that was supposed to be maintained until after the official marriage ceremony. And so what happened is, if a woman became pregnant, it was viewed as adultery. So, and under the strictest interpretation of the law back then, the penalty for adultery was death to both parties. They would stone them to death. But to be fair, they probably weren't enforcing that law back then. It was more of an older law. So that was one thing they didn't have to deal with. But Joseph is forced with this crisis in his life, this crisis of betrayal. Because biblical scholars, you know, if they look at this, they don't understand Joseph. You know, they're looking, trying to see where he's coming from. First of all, if you're Joseph, you see your betrothed become pregnant, and then she says, oh, by the way, it's God's baby. And so Joseph's thinking, well, what would you think? Well, she's probably not the person. Yeah, right. She's probably not the person I thought she was. And so what does he do? He comes to this conclusion because he was shocked and probably humiliated. After all, Mary was carrying somebody else's baby, and they were betrothed to be married. And at least in the presence, in his current situation, he would be considered a jilted lover, right? That's his situation. So we have his situation. And the second thing that we want to look at in the scripture is what Joseph does next. He has a stage of separation that comes up. The stage of separation, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now we find that Joseph tempers justice and with mercy. You know, he has the right to divorce somebody who's been an adulteress, this person. He has the right to put her aside, and the text tells us that he was a righteous man. And what it means by a righteous man is that he was being shaped and transformed by the touch of God. So when you see somebody today, you say, oh, that's a righteous person. That person is somebody who is being shaped and transformed and being touched by God. Do you know anybody like that in your life? Probably you do. He was a spiritually sensitive guy, and he was committed to do the right thing no matter what the circumstances was. And so what he decides to do about Mary's pregnancy, and his goal was not to embarrass her. Now listen, he didn't take her out and have her flogged or look for the guy or whatever. He does everything he can to not hurt her any further than she's already hurting. And so this would be probably enough hurt already just to be pregnant and be betrothed. And so he doesn't want to put her through the ridicule, and there are consequences, and he knows the consequences to being married or to being unmarried and pregnant. So he has his own solution, and he's going to, what he decides he's going to do, he's going to move on without Mary. You know, and it actually it makes sense in today's society. My son or daughter was engaged, and their boyfriend, girlfriend was all of a sudden pregnant. Not the boyfriend pregnant, but you know what I mean. Anyways, if that all of a sudden happened, I'd be saying, you know what, maybe she's not the girl for you, you know. And so he doesn't want to, you know, embarrass her. And so, but he decides he's going to move on without her. He's going to move on without Mary. And compassionately, what we see happens is he tries to break this pledge of Mary to divorce her in a quiet manner. Now, divorces aren't quiet anymore. Have you noticed that? A lot of them aren't quiet anymore. So he was going to do it in a quiet way, which means probably he wasn't going to retain a lawyer and then get all that, you know, stuff. What's going to happen is he's just going to put her away. So then there's this third stage that happens. And the third stage is the secret. And this is where, well, let's read the scriptures. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine if you're Joseph and you're sleeping? Now, I've had some dreams that have woken me up in the middle of the night, and I think, why am I having this dream? And I try to figure out why I'm having this dream, and it all comes down to what I ate the night before, right? But what's happening is Joseph is being told, hey, kid, wake up. I got some news for you. You've been drafted. It's very clear. It's that kind of statement from the angel. He says, Mary wasn't telling a story after all. It didn't make any sense. All the common sense had to be thrown out the window at this point, because the angel of the Lord said, look, she is going to have a child, okay? And what the child she have is conceived from the Holy Spirit. And so Mary wasn't lying, and Joseph was now learning this valuable lesson, because it would take him a lifetime to understand what was going on. It would take Joseph a lifetime to figure out what God is actually doing. And so what we need to see here is that we never underestimate God. Never assume that God doesn't know what he's doing. Don't underestimate him. And so that brings us to the fourth stage here. And the fourth stage is satisfaction. This is where we start to get into the nuts and bolts of this morning's message. This is, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give a birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now see, Joseph discovers the bigger picture here. You know, I am sure they have heard the prophecies before that there was going to be a child born to a virgin. And so they've heard this. What are the chances of my fiance becoming that person? You know? And what are the chances? And Joseph is told here, look, there's a bigger plan, and you're going to give this kid a name, and his name is going to be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The word was Yeshua they use in the Hebrew. And Yeshua has a very powerful meaning. Yeshua means salvation. And Yeshua, because the Son of God was going to save people from their sin. So literally, Yeshua was salvation. And so he was going to pay the price for your and my sin. I can't imagine the things that Joseph was feeling through this time in his life. I can't put myself in those shoes. I've never been there. But I can read the story and think, wow, something major is happening. Something major is happening. Kids for years have been trying to portray the nativity scene in a play. Kids ever been in a nativity play? You've been in one? What part did you play?
I played Mary.
You played Mary? Okay. What do you play?
I played a judge.
A judge, okay. That works, okay. My son always wanted to be the sheep. I always wanted to be, because they didn't have a talking part. For some reason, they didn't want to talk. I don't know. You ever play a part in a nativity scene? Ever? Never? Did you watch Duck Dynasty the other night? They played the nativity scene. Mary was a little old. But anyways, that doesn't matter. Anyway, there were these kids, and they were recreating this nativity scene. And so they, you know, as a youth pastor, I would say, okay, I want you to tell the story in a modern version. And so what happened was this group of elementary kids decided they were going to portray this in a modern scenario. And so after about an hour, they got together and they did this play. And so, you just picture this, if you would, and on stage, and the bale of hay and everything that you would see for the nativity scene. You got this cardboard angel propped up in the corner, and then you see the shepherds come in, and all of a sudden you hear, oh, and they're so, you can only assume that Mary is giving birth somewhere on the stage, and so she's back there behind. So comes in the doctor with a little stethoscope. These are kids, you know, they're great. Comes in the doctor with a stethoscope, comes in, and he jumps behind the bale, and you hear the, ooh, yeah, ooh, yeah. And he stands up, he says, congratulations, it's a God. What a great way to tell the story. You know, if you can imagine being watching that, the message of the angel is simply saying the baby was going to be a God. He was going to be the savior of the world, and it was time for Joseph to wake up and get on board. So he does. The fifth stage of Joseph's story today is service. All right? And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Now, parents, explain that later to your children, okay? So the dream works, and Joseph is convinced. His anxiety is gone. His faith is completely unbelievable at this point. I'm telling you, it would take a lot to get me to buy this story today, you know? And so his faith is unbelievable, and he provides for Mary regardless of the cost. He chooses to love and to understand. He chooses to get married, and they'll live together and spend their lives together. And even though the betrothal period was not up, they still moved in together. You know, he decided that he was going to take her as his wife. So he brings her on board at the house, and there would be some eyebrows raised in the community because, you know, it was a very close-knit community, and it would be presumed that, like any community, there were certain people who did this when they should have done this. You know, they're talking and they shouldn't be talking, and so the gossip just kind of bounces back and forth. You can imagine all of that. And the thing that Joseph was trying to do would be undermined by gossip, you know. And nevertheless, he just cares for Mary. He takes care of her. He loves her through the difficult situation and the stress that they were facing. And there was a professor in South Carolina at one of the universities out there that his wife had developed Alzheimer's and those other diseases. And, you know, he was a seminary teacher. And he decided he was going to quit his job and stay at home and take care of her. And so the board asked him to stay on. The kids all asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And his answer was simply, this is what God wants me to do. You know, sometimes God tells us to do something that doesn't really make sense. It makes sense in our heart. You know, and it's also a commitment of love that you can't find anywhere else except through God. And in the same way, Joseph was willing to sacrifice his own hopes, his own dreams, his own plans for his life. He would keep his commitment to Mary and to God and sacrifice his own reputation. He was willing to take on all these. Now, see, that's a demonstration of love, sacrificing yourself. And so I want you to hear a couple of points this morning before we go. Number one, Christmas is a time to be family. And I notice it doesn't say Christmas is a time for family. Okay, there's a difference. Christmas is a time to be family. It's important to distinguish being family and having family near you. We are to be family. We're going to look for the right gift for someone, and we're going to care about whether our children or our spouses give us or get us or get anything, or maybe a really good friend. This is a perfect gift. But the best gift is the demonstration of familial love. You know, that is the best gift you can give any of us. And you know, we're going to gather in the weeks to come we're going to spend time with grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins. And this holiday would not be the same without our family around. I know this. I know that. Maybe it's better without them. I don't know. But we should try, as we get together, to see how to be family, not just to have family. And we're reminded as we get together our identity in Jesus Christ, our ancestry. You know, we come from a heritage a biblical heritage. We've gotten so far from biblical heritage, it kills me to see it happen. But we have come from a biblical heritage. And don't forget that this year. Be the family you need to be. We are not isolated persons existing in a vacuum. You are not to be by yourself. Okay, we belong to those who claim a common name. And that name is believer. You know, Paxton reunions when I was a kid wasn't fun. Okay, we had the, you know, the family you hear about where every time they get together there's more fighting than there is anything else. I did not have the greatest of families to get together. You know what I mean? But we have a wonderful family, and we should absolutely get together. You know, we're going to get together for a candlelight service on the 24th. We're just going to get together and worship. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a light in our community. We're going to talk about what it means to be a family. And so remember that. We are a family. And then remember another story in the Bible, the prodigal son. Do you guys remember that story? About the son who went off on his own and he came back and dad welcomed him with open arms. And remember that story this Christmas, because that's the kind of story we probably live. You know, we have the opportunity, even when we're disappointed by our family members, to love them, you know, and to accept them, even though they've let us down. And so, why? Well, because like Joseph, we're called to be family. That's why we do that. People say, well, how I just can't forgive this person. Well, that's not what God's telling you this morning. Can't isn't in the vocabulary as far as forgiveness goes. I think won't is in there, but can't is not in there. And Joseph challenges us through the story to not look out for just our own interest, but the interest of others and the interest of those in our family as Christians, as believers. Okay, and I don't know about you, but there was another family that I became a part of when I was 19 years old, and they're the Mackesies. And you've met my dad. He's come a couple of times, and we hang out together. We are a family. And I have an extended family there that I love. Here's the thing. Everybody at church, now this is great. Everybody wanted to be a part of this family. It was kind of weird, dysfunctional. Everybody loved them. I couldn't figure it out. I liked them too, but I couldn't understand this. But it was like they wanted to be a part of this family. And there was something about this family that was attractive. And I know this sounds really shallow, but I'm going to tell you the story. I don't know how I got into it, but somehow they let me in. You know, it was like an exclusive club. I knocked on the door, and they let me in. Anyways, my point is this. That's what God's family is all about. We're to be attractive enough to bring people in. I don't mean good looking. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't mean good looking, because my dad's really kind of ugly. But what I mean is we are loving enough that people want to be a part of our family. You know, we are loving enough, and I hope that through hospitality and through the things that Faith and I are at home, that people want to be a part of our lives because of our hospitality, because of our godliness, and because we have integrity. Those things, you know, obviously I don't care about vanity, you know. I care about being a godly person and a loving person. So God says we're to put others before us, and so this is what this family did, and that was why I think it made it so attractive. And so what are we doing as a church? What are we doing as a body of believers that attracts people to God? Because it's not about attracting them to us as people, but attracting them to this family, this godliness as a family. And so we follow the example of Jesus by seeking ways to love each other. Now, you know, how do I do that? Well, how do I love somebody who's unlovable? Well, let's read a scripture together, Philippians chapter 2. And actually, I'm going to read it from the Message, so you might not, it might be different in your scripture, but I want you to just listen to how the Message expresses this chapter. And I just love it. Anyways, it says, if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. That totally goes against everything we're taught in business class, right? So don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves in the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he couldn't cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. Then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death is crucifixion. You see, Jesus took the time to love us as family. Today is the day to love family members. Today's the day that we're going to, you know, maybe there's somebody in your family that needs love, you know. Maybe there's somebody in your extended church family that needs love or needs a phone call. You haven't seen them in a while. You want to call them up and say, look, hey, I just want to let you know that I love you. I hope you have a Merry Christmas. You know, invite them over for dinner, you know. Whoever this person is, just touch them with God's love. Leave yourself out of it. You know what I mean? Sometimes we get in the way because our love has conditions. So leave yourself out of it. Just love them the way God would have you love them. And look out for their interests and their needs, just as Joseph did for Mary. You see, that's the kind of love that Joseph had. Yeah, you know, it's really stressful to keep all these family issues kind of spinning in the air, you know, all the plates spinning in the air. You know, we got... You know, I look around the room, I know the people have horse shows, we got all kinds of stuff going on, we got school programs, we got a spin plate over here, we spin a plate over here, and then we have a family gathering over here, we have in-laws, we have outlaws, we have all the people we got to go see, we have all these things we got to do, and yet we forget to serve people. We forget to serve our family as God would have us do. You see, especially the ones that drive you crazy, you know, we're supposed to have amnesia when it comes to those things. We're not supposed to bring those up. We're not supposed to bring those up. Look out for the opportunity to forgive others. And then touch them. And then Jesus, remember, he looked out for yours. And when you were the worst in life, he still loved you. Think of it, the worst thing you could have ever possibly done. Remember that God loved you in the middle of that. Anything that you might have done, he loved you in the middle. And you got to give God the glory for that. You don't hold the glory for it. Only God holds the glory. You see, we're called to love as God loves, as Paul wrote, selflessness. Okay? So, my challenge to you this morning, see Joseph's example, baggy eyes and everything. He took time to do what he needed to do. He listened to God. He did all those things. We need to listen to God, take time to do the things we need to do. So this invitation is for you. We're gonna sing a song here in a minute, but when we do, I want to pray with you. If you need to pray together, I'll go to the back. So I don't interrupt your worship, but if you need to pray, this is the time to do it. And if you have a prayer request that you don't want to talk about, you can put it on a card and stick it in the prayer box, the communication card in the chair, and I'll pray for you during the week, okay? I would love to know more about you, so if you're visiting with us, take time to fill out a card, drop it in the box, you know? And maybe we'll get a cup of coffee, I don't know. I'm good at coffee. So... let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your message this morning. Lord, I pray especially for the needs of families this morning that are hurting. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would minister to those. We thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.